We come to look at this passage today under the title, The Walk Like No Other. Last time we were thinking of the feeding of the 5,000, but do you remember how that day started? It started with the disciples who had been out on their first missionary journey, coming back and being so excited and amazed. They had been used to preach and teach, used to heal people, to cast out evil spirits, and they were so excited. And Jesus wanted time alone with them, and so he got them in the boat to cross over to a quiet place on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But the crowd had spotted them go. The crowd ran round the Sea of Galilee, was a great lake. And then they were there when Jesus' disciples landed. Jesus saw that people needed teaching. He taught them for most of the day. And then that evening, it ended with Jesus feeding the 5,000. So that's where we join the story here today. Just immediately after the feeding of the 5,000, that wonderful miracle. And the first thing we see here is time alone in verses 45 and 46. Jesus doesn't forget what he had thought of earlier that day, the need for the disciples to be alone, the need for the disciples to be with him, to have rest. And Jesus, after the feeding of 5,000, he immediately sends the disciples away in a boat to get away from the crowd so they can have some rest. Jesus remains, which is interesting. He stays, and then he dismisses the crowd. Jesus cares for his disciple, and he knows the importance for time alone, for them to rest, for them to pray, to study God's truth. He knows they just can't keep going on, and they need that rest. And we're likewise. We just can't keep running on and keep running, as it were, on empty tanks. You've got experience maybe in the car, and maybe you're going a journey and the warning light comes in, and if you go one of those indicators, maybe it starts and says there's 50 miles and then 45 and 40 and gets down and down and then gets 5 and 0 and you begin to sweat, I hope I get to the filling station. But so often we're like that, we're running with very little in the tank, and we need to be filled up, we need to be refreshed physically and spiritually. We need to protect our bodies, we need to protect our souls, and getting the refreshment we need. So, important lesson. Jesus gets the disciples away from the great excitement for them to be refreshed in time alone. And Jesus sets a very good example here for his disciples in that after he disperses the crowd, he goes up on the mountaintop to pray there in verse 46. Jesus, yes, I'm sure he wanted to spend time with the disciples, but he knew it was so important for him to have that time alone with God, his Father. Why did Jesus need that time alone, particularly at that moment? Well, think of what has been happening. The disciples have just come back from their first missionary journey. Crucial time. They needed guidance. They needed wise counsel. Jesus would need time alone with the Father to help and prepare to do that. Jesus had also a very long and tiring day in teaching. Spiritually, he had given out so much in that teaching and in the miracle of feeding 5,000. So he needed to be, in his human nature, he needed to be spiritually refreshed as well. If you give out much, you need to take in much. And on top of that, news had just come through around that time that John the Baptist had been killed. John the Baptist, who was a relation of Jesus and the forerunner of Jesus. And that would have been a very concerning time for Jesus as well. In this frantic world, Jesus saw that taking time alone to be with God, his Father, was absolutely crucial. Jesus could have thought of many reasons why he wouldn't be alone to pray at that time, many things to do, many other things that could take up his time. But Jesus knew that great spiritual work and great advancement among God's people needed then time alone of God for him to be refreshed. Jesus knew at this time it was being alone to pray with God the Father that was most important. And he wasn't just going up for a few minutes, of course. He was going up that for hours, for most of that night. You and I will find many reasons, many things that can distract us from taking time alone to be with God in prayer and the study of God's word. You and I can find many reasons for not being at the prayer meeting. But we need to think seriously here. Do we really believe the example that Jesus sets? Do we really believe that one of the most important things for us in life is to spend time with God in prayer privately and with God's people? Are you convinced of that? If you're not convinced of it, take time to read about Jesus and his prayer life in the gospel. And if Jesus needed that time to pray, it must be a priority in your life. So what are you going to do about it? Are you going to freshly determine to have that time alone with God? Maybe it's drifted. Are you going to be determined to do that? Are you going to have a fresh determination to be at the prayer meetings? Be at the midweek? You need that. Yes, there are 101 reasons you could find. But really, the things that will distract you, are they more important than taking time to meet with Jesus? We need that discipline. We need to see it as such a priority. This time alone. Second thing we see in this passage is watched by the Saviour in verses 47 and 48. 47, this emphasizes how the disciples at this moment were separated from Jesus. They were in the boat on the lake. He was on the mountainside. But although Jesus was not in the boat with the disciples, he was watching over them from the mountainside. He saw their struggle. And I think when it mentions that in verse 48, it's early on in the evening. He sees what they're going through. And there's not a storm here. It doesn't speak of a storm as a strong wind against them and just hindering their progress. But Jesus watching as they struggle, this reminds us of his great love and his care for people, how he is the one who watches over. He's the one who doesn't slumber or sleep as he is in eternity now. He's always watching and caring for and protecting his people. He's not always seen, but he is there watching. And that should be a wonderfully encouraging thing for us in these days. That indeed that Jesus is always watching over his people. And that only is true of you. You can only be assured of that, that he's watching over you to protect you if you belong to him. But when you do trust in Jesus, as your Savior and Lord, he will watch you every step of the way. He sees what you're going through. He sees the pain in your heart. He sees the struggles that you face. He's watching. As he was watching from the mountainside, the struggling disciples, he's watching you as you struggle. He's watching me as I struggle. What a loving Savior. He's watching with love and goodness. Watched by the Savior. How wonderful that is. And then thirdly, hesitancy with the Savior in verse 48 to 50. Jesus comes to the disciples by walking on the water, it says, in the fourth watch of the night at the end of verse 48. The night was divided into four watches from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. So the fourth watch was the last watch from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So Jesus probably saw them struggle early on in the evening, but he leaves it to this time between 3 and 6 in the morning before he comes to them. The disciples have a long night of struggle before Jesus comes into the situation. Why did Jesus leave it so late to come? Well, think of that. They were struggling. But he still prayed. Prayer was his priority, and I'm sure he was praying for them. But remember, this comes back to what God's purposes are in trials. God's purposes in trials are for the good of his people. He allows his people to come into trials to test us, to develop us, to mold us. Think of what James, the different passages. Take James 1 where he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Jesus' delay reminds me of the death of Lazarus. When Jesus delayed coming to Mary and Martha, when Lazarus had died, and certainly when he comes and meets his lady, there is a sense of accusation in their words, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." But you remember what Jesus said. He says, "This will not end in death," he said to his disciples. "This will end in glory of God the Father and the glory of the Son." And Jesus, likewise here, he's delaying his coming because it's for the good of his disciples to come through this test. But he's also delaying his coming at the right time, which will bring glory to God and showing more of the great worth and power of Christ. When God delays, there's always a good, there's a wise, there's a loving reason for it. God delays for the good of his people. God delays for the glory of his name. God's timing is perfect. It says about Jesus as he does this amazing walk on the water in verse 48, that he meant to pass by them. And that's curious, isn't it? So they're struggling. Jesus walks in the water, does that amazing thing, and he goes to walk past the boat. And this is possibly a test to see if they would reach out to him, if they'd call upon him. But their reaction was not one of faith that reached out to him, but it was a cry that wanted him to go away. Look in verse 49 and what it says. But when they saw him walking on the sea and thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. Now, I think that would be me. I would have been crying out too. If you suddenly see this figure walking along the waters, you're struggling in the boat, and it was dark, remember? See this figure? You would cry out, I'm sure, as well, and I would. But there can be times when Jesus is drawing close, and we're hesitant. We're holding back from inviting him closer, because there's something about him that is unnerving us. Aspects of his greatness, maybe what he demands of us, is maybe just too much for us to handle at times. I love that we quote in the Chronicles of Narnia, speaking about Aslan, saying who represents Jesus in those chronicles. He's not a tame lion, you know. And there are aspects of Jesus which aren't very tame. There are aspects of Jesus which aren't very comfortable. He'll not just ignore those areas of our lives that we want to be ignored. He will come. And he's glorious. He's holy. He's pure, which in itself can unnerve us. And he'll want us to be changed. At times we might be unnerved about him, but don't push him away. Don't hold him at arm's length. Pray that he will come near, closer and closer. Because the reason why we should reach out to Jesus, even when he's uncomfortable, can be seen here. Look what he says there in verse 50. He spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. He's speaking the words of a loving pastor, a loving shepherd. He's caring for them. He doesn't want them to be unduly frightened. He wants them to be comforted. He wants them to find hope in him. Oh, he's gentle, he's loving, he's gracious. And that's why we shouldn't, as it were, hold him at arm's length. We should long for him to come closer and closer into the boat with us. But more than just being gracious and loving, he is powerful and able to bring good to us in that power. It says in verse 51, and he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. Now remember, the wind was against them. It wasn't necessarily a great storm. It was wind, it must have been windy enough that they weren't making any progress. The wind was against them. They weren't making progress by themselves. But when Jesus gets into the boat, the wind stops, and they'll make progress. And we'll know real progress in our life. We'll know real blessing in our life when Jesus is in the boat with us. Not when Jesus is kept at arm's length. It's when Jesus comes near. Are you keeping Jesus at arm's length, pushing him away? Or are you longing for him to be closer and closer and more part of every area of your life? This brings us to our final point, which is astounded by the Saviour in verses 51 and 52. Verse 51 says, and he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. Utterly astounded. It's very strong there. Now what Jesus does here is amazing. Walking and across the water in this very windy evening, and then bringing great calm into this situation. But what is also amazing is how the disciples, after all that they had witnessed, still get so amazed and shocked even at what Jesus does. They'd witnessed Jesus cast out the evil spirits. They'd seen him heal the paralyzed man who'd been lowered through the roof. They'd seen him heal the man in the synagogue with the withered hand. They'd seen him calm the storm previously. They'd seen him heal the woman with the bleeding. They'd seen him raise Jairus from the dead, Jairus' daughter from the dead. They'd seen Jesus just before this feed the 5,000 with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They'd seen all those amazing miracles. They saw the wonder of Jesus, what he did, and still they get shocked at what he does. I think that can tell us that Jesus can always surprise us more than we can ever think. He can do more than we can ever ask or imagine, the Bible says. And you know, as we pray, as we serve the Lord, we should expect the unexpected. We shouldn't have a Jesus who can do little things only. We should have a Jesus who can do the most amazing of things. But also, the fact that they're still shocked at Jesus and what he does, it speaks about their hearts. Look what it says there in verse 52. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. That's sad. They had failed to grasp and learn from the amazing miracles that they'd seen Jesus do. They'd failed to grasp from all that Jesus had taught them because of the hardness of their hearts. And these were followers of Jesus. These were disciples of Christ. But still there was a hardness that was preventing them from fully grasping all they could about him. I wonder, is that true about you and true about me? Do you know Jesus and have faith in him as you should? From all that you've heard from the word, the miracles you've heard, the truth about him from his word? Or has your heart hindered your growth and your advancement in faith? Do you fail to have the knowledge of Jesus that you could have? How open is your heart to being thrilled and transformed by God's truth? Are you someone who's still so slow to learn? Have you sat under so many sermons? Have you read the Bible so often? And somehow the truth hasn't penetrated deeply into you as it should have and could have. And so when it comes to living in life, you're still those of little faith. Are you slow to learn? Think of what the writer of the Hebrews says. For though that by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And the writer of Hebrews is frustrated. He said, you should be learning from the truth. You should be growing in the truth. Should you grasp more truth that you can develop in that? But instead of growing and developing, you're still like a child that only can take the milk. And what did he do? He goes on and teaches them the solid food so they'll grow. The problem is not intelligence in this. The problem is having receptive hearts, hungry hearts for Christ. How open is your heart to Jesus, to worship him, to pray at him, to study God's word? Are you open to him as you do those things? As you sit under the teaching of God's word, are you really open to Jesus for him to change you, to reveal himself, so that your heart would be captivated by him? The disciples, of all that they had been privileged with, were still so slow to grasp the glory of Christ. May we not be like that.